And if you take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Romans chapter 8 as we continue to study through this book. Romans chapter 8, we're going to begin in verse 18 down through verse 27. Paul writes, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have been first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. But who hopes for what he has already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans and words we cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." Father, again, I just ask You to speak this morning. Lord, there is so much that we need to continue to learn and know about You and understand about You and draw closer to You. Get to know You better and better and better. Father, we can't do that on our own. We thank You so much for Your Word and how You teach us through it. We thank You, Father, for Your Holy Spirit that You've given us to live with us, inside of us, walk alongside of us, to guide us. We need Your help, Lord, and we thank You for that. Lord, I just pray this morning that You will speak. Speak to my heart. Speak to the hearts that are listening. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As a new creation in Christ, we are not left to face the temptations of this world alone, nor are we to live according to the flesh any longer. Instead, we are to submit ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit, who is now in us and walking alongside of us. He will never leave us or forsake us. Isn't it just like God to do what He's done? He didn't leave us alone. Jesus didn't leave us alone. He said He would send the Spirit, and He did. And the Holy Spirit now lives within us, for those who know Jesus Christ. And this is just a beautiful segue into what Paul's going to be sharing with the believers in Rome, that not only can we not do this on our own, we don't have to do this on our own. That God has empowered us by His Holy Spirit to face anything that this world throws at us. Anything. No matter what it is. And so, with that in mind, we're going to take a look today basically straight into the Holy Spirit. Now, you don't probably hear a lot of teaching on the Holy Spirit, because one reason is the Holy Spirit doesn't want to have any recognition basically to Himself. He gives it all to the Father and to the Son. And the reason for that is the Father is the one who's done everything for us. Jesus is the one who's given everything for us. And now the Holy Spirit is the one who comes alongside of us to encourage us to remember what God has done for us. But we're going to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit this morning and look at what Scripture says. In fact, I've got so many Scriptures listed out here today, and I would just encourage you, not only will you hear these Scriptures today, but I would encourage you maybe this week to go through each one of these Scriptures and meditate on them for just a little while and ask the Lord to speak to you as He will. If you ask Him to, He will. And look at and see at the complexity and the fullness of who Jesus is through the Holy Spirit. First of all, we're going to look at the identity of the Holy Spirit. He is fully God. There is not three different gods, by the way. There's not God who's God the Creator, and then there's God who's Jesus, and then there's God the Holy Spirit. Yes, they are three different functions of God, But God is one. The Lord our God is one. He shows himself in three different ways. I've said this multiple times. I'll say it again just for our remembrance. It's just like myself. To my wife, I'm a husband. To my parents, I was a son. To my kids, I'm a father. I'm still the same person, but three different entities, three different things that I am. In the same way, God is God the Father, the Creator of all things. God is the Son who came and offered up Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. God is the Holy Spirit who now comes to live inside all of His children. He is fully God. He is eternal. The Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit is eternal. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 14 says it like this: how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse us our consciousness from the acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? And again in John 14:16 it says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. He is eternal. He's always going to be there for us. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. Secondly, he's omnipresent. Psalms chapter 139:7-13, I love this passage. It says, where could I go from your spirit, Lord? Where could I flee from your presence? If I went up to the heavens, you're there. If I made my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even then the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day. For darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Where could I go from your spirit, Lord? No matter where you are. By the way, it's just an encouragement for all of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Never be a place where God's not right there with you. You may feel like you've been in some pretty bad places in your life. Guess what? He's been right there with you. And He will never leave you or forsake you. He's fully God. He's eternal. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. That means He knows everything about you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, 2, verse 10 says, these are the things God has revealed to us by His Holy Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. In other words, He knows all there is to know. Now, I don't know about you, but it's kind of good to know that I know somebody that knows everything. Yeah, I've had people in my life that thought they knew everything, but I know someone who does know everything. It's kind of scary too, because that means He knows everything about me. He knows everything. And He's also omnipotent. That means He has all power. Romans chapter 15, verses 18 through 19 says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. By the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God, so from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Paul was saying to the church at Rome, as we will get to it in chapter 15 later, I'm just doing what God's led me to do. And He has got all the power. It has nothing to do with me. Have you ever seen God work through people? Has God worked through you? You see, if that's happened in your life, you recognize it has nothing to do with who you are and with your own power. It is because of the power of God in you. Luke chapter 1, verse 35 says, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. As the angel was speaking to Mary that night, he was saying, listen, this is not something you could accomplish on your own. God has chosen you to bring into this world His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is fully God. He's not a step down. He's not a third, just an appendage. He is God Himself. He is person. The reason we know that is there's multiple things in Scripture that talk about what can happen to the person of the Holy Spirit. He can be grieved. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, how can you grieve the Holy Spirit? By not listening to Him? By not obeying Him? By acting like He's not really there? We do that all oftentimes in our lives. By being selfish, by going out on our own and doing our own thing, we grieve the Holy Spirit. You see, I think it kind of is a reminder to me and a comparison to me of people that truly love me. When they tell me about something that I ought to hear, and when they give me instruction that I ought to listen to, and then I don't listen to it, what does that do to them? It grieves them. In the same way, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. He's a person. The Spirit can be quenched in our life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 says, "Do not quench the Holy Spirit." Now, how do we do that? Again, by acting like He's not there, acting like we can't hear Him, acting like even though we know He said something, we don't have to listen to it. It's kind of like the little boy who's sitting in the corner because his mom told him to sit there, and she comes over then to give him the little instruction that he needs to hear, and he takes his fingers and puts them in his ear and goes, "La, la, 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 la." Doesn't want to hear it. I think sometimes in our spiritual life we do the same thing. And it grieves the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a will. It is God's will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. "All these things are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines." In other words, He has a perfect will because He is the Father in spirit. We can fellowship with the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 12 through 18 says, "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face and prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away." Remember the glow he had on his face? "But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, the veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." What a beautiful picture that is for people who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and allow Him to totally indwell them. I believe it's when people really begin to see God instead of us. They begin to see Jesus in you and Jesus in me. Unfortunately, because He is a person, He can also be lied to. You recall in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira were asked about a gift that they gave. And they didn't tell the whole truth, did they? Now, did they have to tell the whole truth? Did they need to come and express all the things to? They didn't have to, but they were asked about it. And so they only told a half-truth. Somebody told me once, a half-truth is a half-lie. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to who? To the Holy Spirit. And you've kept for yourself some of the money that you received from the land." Well, we know how that turned out. Didn't turn out well, did it? Because he lied, the Lord allowed him to die right there. He can also be blasphemed. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 says, "And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven." Now, what is blasphemy against the Spirit? It's saying to God, "I don't really believe you. I'm not going to trust in you. I think it's all a lie. I will not receive you as my Savior and Lord. That's blasphemy. He is fully God. He is a person. And He reveals Himself to us. In fact, when the Father sent the Holy Spirit first in Jerusalem to the people who were there praying, the 120 who'd been in the room praying, did God reveal the Holy Spirit to them? Absolutely. Scripture says it was like an earthquake and thunder, and then tongues of fire that came and rested on their heads. He reveals Himself to us. First way He reveals Himself to a sinner is that He convicts us of sin. John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will prove to the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of sin. It's not our own conscience that does that. He regenerates us. The Scripture tells us that as well in John chapter 3, verses 5 and 8. You remember Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was wanting to know, how can he have eternal life? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. That's the birth of water. But Spirit gives birth to Spirit. That's spiritual birth. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound. You cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. He also comforts us. John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Advocate to help you and to be with you forever. Why is the Holy Spirit with us? He's there to comfort us. He's there to show us direction. He's there to help us along the way. He also sanctifies us, sets us apart for good work, what sanctification means. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we ought to always thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and through the belief in the truth, to be set apart, to be used by God. He also calls us, Acts chapter 13, verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. In other words, Paul was called, first of all, because he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. But he didn't know exactly what he was to do. But the Holy Spirit came and called him into the ministry that he fulfilled the rest of his life. The Spirit testifies of Christ. In fact, there's not a point in your life if you know Jesus that the Holy Spirit's not trying to get our attention, to get my attention, that my life is not about me, it's about Him. And He wants me to testify about Jesus. Every place I go, any opportunity that He gives, ought to be testifying about Jesus. You see, if we start to testify about ourselves, we're going to fall. And people are going to see the faultiness of that. But when we testify about Jesus, He will never fall. He intercedes for us, the Scripture says in Romans chapter 8. We just read that verse a while ago in verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. A lot of people try to use that and twist that around and say, oh, that means that you need to pray in some kind of a spiritual language. It's not what it's talking about. It doesn't say spiritual language. There's just a lot of times when you don't even know what to say, but you know God is pulling on your heart. And so He intercedes for us. He knows the depths of our hurts. He knows the depths of our heart. He knows exactly where we are. And the Holy Spirit reveals Himself to us by empowering us. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive, the Scripture says, power. When? When the Holy Spirit comes on you. And because of that, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. By the way, take a look at that passage for just a moment. Most of the people that were hearing these words were Jews, right? They were Jews by nationality. Many of them were Jews by practice until they came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But one of the things that they may not have been ready to hear was this. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem? Okay, we can do that. In Judea? Yeah, we can do that. In Samaria? Well, wait a minute, God. Samaria? That's where those people live that we don't like. Did the Holy Spirit want the people in Samaria to hear about Jesus? Absolutely. And that's why I just have to say this again. I don't understand how people can somehow twist their thinking into a thinking of God only loves certain people. God doesn't love certain people. He loves all people. And then there's a number of passages in Scripture that talk about the symbols of the Holy Spirit. He's mentioned as a number of different things. He's first of all mentioned as water in John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Now, think about what he's saying. Rivers of living water. The picture in that land that they lived in, living water was water that was running. It was fresh. It was moving. It wasn't stagnant water that had been sitting there. It was called living water. Kind of makes you think of people who have been stagnant and sitting there for a long time and not doing anything that God has led them to do. You see, the Holy Spirit's not going to allow us to continue to be stagnant. He wants to be flowing through us to people all around us. He's also mentioned this fire in Matthew chapter 3 and also in Revelation 4:5. Matthew 3:11 says, I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me, John the Baptist is saying, after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In other words, once you receive the Holy Spirit, when you're saved, the fire of God comes and lives inside of you. And you have a fire in you that you've got to share with other people. What happens with the fire that you cover up? It goes out. Right? God didn't give us the Holy Spirit to cover up. God gave us the Holy Spirit to share with other people. The symbol of wind is also mentioned in John. Did I get Revelation 4:5 in there? Sorry. I meant to mention it. Can you get back to that? If not, I can just read it. I'm getting there. There we go. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. In other words, the Spirit that is given out to every single portion of this world. The wind, John chapter 3, verse 8, again when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus that day, he said, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound, you can't tell where it's coming from, where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You see, you can't see the actual Spirit, But you know it's there. Just like you can't see the real wind, you just see the effects of it. Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. You recall they were in the upper room praying for the Holy Spirit to come, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. By the way, again, that word tongues means other languages, so that everybody that was there could hear the truth. Oil is mentioned multiple times in Scripture. In Psalm 45:7, it says, "You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." There was an anointing that came when the Holy Spirit came upon people, and they were set apart, sanctified, useful for God's work. He's also mentioned as a dove in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. Now, some people say, "What, did Jesus not have the Spirit before then?" Absolutely he did. This was a picture so that everybody else could see that he had the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit seals us according to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. This word "seal" was used as a picture because when something was bought by someone or purchased by someone or worn by someone, the person that owned it would then put their seal on that person. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So these are symbols of the Holy Spirit. And these are all pictures of the identity of who the Holy Spirit is. Secondly, this morning, I want you to see, and we're going to get back into the passage here in Romans chapter 8, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Scripture tells us that He enters at conversion. Some people say, "Oh wait, you know, I get saved and then later on there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit." The problem with that is it's not scriptural. I mean, you can make up anything you want to and say that that's how you think it works, but it's not scriptural. He enters at salvation. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. By the way, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the Scripture says, at that moment, the veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. Why? Because God wanted us to be able to enter into His presence. Right? So for any person, when they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they now are able to be in the presence of God. Now, how are you in the presence of God? By the Holy Spirit, who comes to dwell in you. That happens at salvation. He enters at conversion. And here is the kind of the work schedule for the Spirit in our lives. He convicts us when we do something that's wrong. Have you ever felt convicted? Of course you have. Today, probably. No. He convinces us. Sometimes we do something or we say something or whatever it might be, and we think, "Oh, that wasn't really that bad." And the Holy Spirit said, "Yeah, it was." Right? Because we like to blow things off and act like they don't happen. God doesn't blow anything off. He convinces us. He compels us. In other words, there's times when I know I probably ought to do something, but I don't really want to do it. You know, there's somebody I need to go across the street and talk to, or there's someone in the store that I see often that I need to say something to, and I really should, but, you know, maybe tomorrow. But the Holy Spirit's the one who says, "Why? Why don't you say it today? Why don't you talk to Him today?" And He compels us to do that. He's the one who comes in and dwells within us, the Scripture says. He makes His home in us. Remember in Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, I'm knocking on your heart's door. If you'll open up, I will come in and dwell with you. I want to abide in you, in chapter 15, verse 5 in John. He corrects us when we need to be corrected. That happens quite often, doesn't it? He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, the Scripture says. In other words, when God looks at us, He doesn't see a sinner. He sees someone who is covered by the blood of Jesus, justified, sanctified, made new and whole. We are clean. And He covers us. The Scripture talks multiple times about the atonement, the covering. It started with the Passover and the blood that were on the post and the lintel. And every house that was covered by the blood, God passed over it and didn't take out His wrath by taking the young child. In the same way, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we now have a covering, the Holy Spirit. And God is reminded of the blood that was shed for me and for you. He enters at conversion. We are baptized in Him at salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says it like this. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. In other words, at salvation, I trusted Jesus Christ. I gave Him my life. He became my Lord. And God baptized me by the Holy Spirit at that very moment. There is no truth in Scripture to a separate baptism. There is no second work of grace that people talk about. They have to try to take anything they can and twist it to say something that they want. By the way, that's a real good picture of what I call not a true faith. What I call heresy. And people take God's Word and try to twist it to say something that they wanted to say. We are never commanded to be baptized in the Spirit because that would be redundant. We're only told to be baptized in Jesus Christ. And Jesus had already told all of His disciples and everyone who would listen, I'm going to prepare a place for you. But I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Comforter to be with you. He is our seal of genuine conversion. You see, He's our guarantee, according to Scripture, that we are His. When God looks at you, He sees the seal of the Holy Spirit, and He sees His child. We are eternally sealed and secured by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is now telling the church at Rome, this is how it works. You remember last week we looked at verses 1 and 2 in chapter 8. And in verse 2 it says, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. You see, that's what the Spirit does. He sets us free from sin and death. We don't have to live like sinners any longer. We may still sin. Most of us do. Most of us sin more than we ought to. But the fact is that we have been set free. In other words, we're no longer in bondage to have to sin like the rest of the world that doesn't know God. He also fulfills the requirements of the law. Verses 3 and 4 in chapter 8. We read through this as well. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by our sinful nature, God did it by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be the sin offering. And so He condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. You see, the Spirit now fulfills everything that we need to have in our life to meet up and understand and do the will of God by the law that He's given us. The Spirit also changes our mind. Look at verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on that the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with what? With the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Have you ever asked God this question? Lord, what do you want? What do you want me today? What do you want me to do? What is it you have for me? What is it you have laid out for me today? What is it, Lord? Have you ever asked God that and never had Him say something back? You see, if you ask, He will answer. And He will tell you what you need to know, and He will lead you in the path that you need to go. He will change our minds from our personal wants and desires into the mind of Christ. And when we begin to have the mind of Christ, we begin to see people the way God sees them rather than the way that we typically see them. He also, according to Scripture, He raises us in resurrection power. Look at verse 11. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Do you recognize and understand that the same power that raised Jesus from the grave is now living inside of you? It is, according to God's Word. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. He also empowers us to put the deeds of the body to death. Look at verse 13. We went through this again last week. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Straightforward, right to the point. It is the Holy Spirit that empowers us. He also directs us. Look at verse 14. It says, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Do you have a good leader in your life? I do. His name is the Holy Spirit. And He wants to lead me. And when I look to Him, and when I call upon Him, and when I listen to Him, and when I follow Him, it's a good day. When I choose to do my own things, it's a terrible day. He also helps us realize who we are as adopted children of God. Look at verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry out, Daddy, Abba, Father. We are adopted by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are not second to anyone else. We're His children. He confirms our standing with our Father. Look at what verse 16 says. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, you might sometimes allow your own spirit to speak up. I do from time to time. When that happens, my spirit begins to say, oh, maybe you're not really living like you should. Or maybe God wouldn't really like you anymore because of things you've done. When we allow our own spirit to start talking, well, it's never really good. But when we listen to His Spirit, He will tell us, I love you. I gave everything for you. I've received you. You are my blessing. You are my hope. You are everything that I want. And I love you. He produces spiritual fruit through our lives. In verse 23, it starts to talk about that. We read this a little while ago. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption as the sons and the redemptions of our body. He begins to produce spiritual fruit in us. What spiritual fruit is the fruit of God showing up in us. When I was a young boy, my granddad, he didn't have a green thumb. He had a green hand. I mean, everything he ever wanted to grow, he could grow it. I mean, he's just amazing. I don't understand it. I have like a brown fingernail. That's what I have. I have a hard time just growing grass in my yard. It's just I'm not that good at it. But my granddad could grow just about anything. And I remember we had this old peach tree that was, I mean, we had a whole peach orchard, and the greatest peaches I've ever had in my life. They're way better than those that you get from down towards Grand Junction. But, man, they were so good. You just walk out on the tree any day and just pick one and just eat it right there, and it'd be so juicy and good. Makes me want one right now. Anybody got a peach on them? But, no. But, I mean, it's so good. He was so good at it. But we had this one peach tree that was kind of, it was old and it was struggling and everything. And boy, he knew exactly how to take care of it and start bringing that thing back into a robust situation. But he said, you know what, I'm going to do something. And he took an old limb off of a pear tree and he grafted it under the side of that peach tree. And that peach tree began to make peaches on one side and pears on the other. I couldn't believe it, how that was even possible. But you know what? God has grafted himself into us by the Holy Spirit. We've been grafted into the body of Christ. And now, if we allow the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and indwell us, and we do that, we dwell in him, we begin to produce the fruit of God and not our own fruit. We don't want gross fruit anymore. The fruit of our selfishness, the fruit of our desires. We want his fruit in our lives. And then again, in verses 26 and 27, the Holy Spirit assists us in praying for other people. Sometimes they just don't know how to pray. You know what? I've had people ask for prayer, and you know, they have needs and issues in their life, and sometimes they just say, I have an unspoken request, and I don't know exactly what that means, but I do know this, they're asking for prayer. So even though I don't know the specifics, I don't need to know the specifics. God already knows them. I just want to pray for them. I want to lift them up. Because I know God knows all things. He knows exactly what they're going through. He knows what they're facing, what they need, what it's going to take. He knows all of those things. And so I can pray for them in an intercessory way. And the Holy Spirit helps me do that. Lastly this morning, the life in the Holy Spirit. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us, we are now filled with real life. Before the Holy Spirit comes at our salvation, we're just existing. And there's a lot of existers in this world. They're born of the flesh. They die of the flesh. They're just existing. Jesus said, but I have come that you could have life and have it to overflowing abundance. And that's why when the Holy Spirit comes, there begins a transformation in us. He begins that metamorphosis that 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about. We are a new person in Christ. The old passes away, and behold, all things become new. We begin to be filled with his power and not ours. And there is a metamorphosis that changes us from what we used to be into what God wants us to be. There is an integration into the family of God. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes and permeates our life, begins to take over every area of our life that we purposefully give up to him, it begins to be used more and more and more to bring all glory to God. And the life in the Spirit helps us remember the sufficiency of Christ and what he's done for us. You see, if we have any need in our life, what are we supposed to do? Ask him. If you have a need, ask him. Didn't say if you have a want. If you have a need, ask him. Can he do anything about it? My God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He's our resource. You see, He's all that we really need. It's interesting when you think about it. Jesus had made this statement to His disciples because they were very, very worried about the fact that He said He was going to die, but that He would be resurrected, and that He was going to go and be with the Father. They were worried about that because, Jesus, how could You leave us at a time like this? And what did Jesus tell them? I'm going to go, but I'm going to send to you an advocate, the Holy Spirit. And then He says this, greater things than I have done will You do. And I can just imagine Peter thinking about that. Wait a minute, I'm the one who denied You. And I'm going to do greater things? How's that possible? Because Peter, you're going to have Me living inside of you by the Holy Spirit. And so is Matthew, and so is John, and all the other guys, and every person that you tell about Jesus, and they receive Me as their Savior and Lord. Can you start to see what's going to happen? Well, 3,000 people after Peter preached on Pentecost came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Was that a multiplication? Absolutely. And so then the words of Jesus began to start to mean something to them. Greater things will You do than I have done. Because as they began to share Jesus Christ, and as the Word began to spread, and as the Gospel began to make fruit all around them, they began to see greater things were happening. Does God want to do greater things here in Craig? He does. So we have to ask ourselves one simple question. What's keeping that from happening? We're not allowing the Holy Spirit to have free run in our lives. See, we're still existing like people wanting some kind of a blessing from God just so we can be all right. God wants something better than that, more than that. And the Holy Spirit will continue to speak to us all if we'll listen. And He will lead us in the path that we ought to go. And He will show us what we ought to do. And we have a choice to either obey or disobey. What will your choice be? What will my choice be? Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much that You've not left us alone. In fact, every person who knows You as Savior and Lord has the Holy Spirit indwelling in them right now. So, Father, I just pray in my own life that I will not censor what the Spirit is trying to say to me and the direction that He's leading me. But Lord, I will be open to hearing exactly what You have to say and doing exactly what You want me to do. Father, I pray that You will give me Your eyes by the Holy Spirit so that when I look out into the fields, I will see that they are white unto harvest. And that, Lord, I won't just sit there and think about that and think, well, I wish they were better, but I'll do something about it. And Father, I pray that I won't just look at things that I've done and just confess them and then just do them again. But Lord, I will begin to see things from Your perspective and realize that every time I choose to be selfish, every time I choose to do something I know is wrong, all that's doing is hurting You and hurting Your cause. So Father, I pray that You will break my heart. Break my will. Break my desires. And change them into Yours by the Holy Spirit. Father, help us to continue to lift You up. Lord, I also know there might be someone here today in this very room, or someone that's listening online right now, who has not yet truly asked You to come into their life personally. and forgive them of their sins, to cleanse them of all unrighteousness, and become their Lord and Master. Lord, I pray this would be the day they would do that. They would hand the reins over of their life to You. When that happens, You will come. And You will indwell them. And You will lead them. And You will love on them. And You will care for them. And You will help them all along the way. Lord, thank You so much that not only when we receive You as Savior and Lord, do we get eternal life with You, but we also get abundant life right here on this earth because of the Holy Spirit living in us. Father, I don't know why people hear the truth and determine not to listen to it or move because of it, but I know You know everything. And so, Lord, I pray today You'll just nudge their heart towards You and help them, Lord, right now. I pray it in Jesus' name. We're going to